It is a joy to be with you this morning and this past week in particular, just thankful for you. Particularly also thankful for the elders of this church and all that they're doing behind the scenes and preparing for a transition, and prayerful and excited about the next chapter of this church's life and ministry. And that brings great joy. But it's also part of the process of beginning to say, for us, beginning to say goodbye. And that's a little hard for us because you have grown dear to us. And so it's hard to believe a year has almost come and gone, for which we are most grateful. We're continuing our sermon series on the parables of Jesus, and we come to another parable found in the Gospel of Luke. Now, let me set it up for us in this way, that I don't know if this is true of you or not. You may be the exception, but most everyone likes to be invited. Most people actually enjoy being at an event, a party, a gathering to celebrate with family and friends. And memories are made and captured for posterity. Those family pictures we look back to, those things that are posted, all alike. Does it come as a surprise to you in any way that Jesus was a welcome guest on almost every social gathering in all sorts of circles? In fact, his critics accused him of partying with the wrong kinds of people. In our passage that we're going to look at this morning, the gospel writer Luke shares Jesus' advice to some partygoers, as well as a parable about a significant wedding feast. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We'll begin there at verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field. I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and lame and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Lord, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come because we need you to speak your word to each of our hearts. Lord, that we would see things from your perspective, that we might lay hold of the grace that you offer to us. Lord, that we might be those who, by the invitation of your Spirit, come in repentance and faith to your banquet, that we might truly find life in the only place that it can be found, which is in Christ. And so we pray these things, that you would work in us for your glory and for our good. And so it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As we look at this particular chapter in the Gospel of Luke, we see first a setting to this larger parable. Jesus has been invited to a large party at the house of a prominent religious leader, perhaps a Pharisee. And as a recognized visiting rabbi, he's asked to share some teaching or spiritual thought for the day. In some ways, the rabbi was pleased to have Jesus come and be one who could speak to his guests. And Jesus, being a keen observer of human nature, he offers some advice to those who were there. First to the partygoers, and then to the party host. To the partygoers, he says this: watch out for your tendency to draw attention to yourself or seek to be honored by others. Ever met or known someone who is consumed with being a social climber or being part of an influential group of people? Now, don't get me wrong, we all like to be liked or considered part of the in crowd. And this is not just the struggle of teenagers trying to find their place in the world. As relational people made in the image of God, we all desire in one form or another some social respectability. We want to be esteemed well in the eyes of others. And in a selfie culture such as ours, we can take matters into our own hands and we can be noticed, we can be recognized, even considered famous or infamous in some way. We often crave the approval of others. In Jesus' day, not unlike our own, the rich and the famous were hobnobbers at parties that they threw for each other. Perhaps very similar today to the celebrity culture of Hollywood, where people are seeking to be honored by those that they are also seeking to honor. And Jesus' advice to them is simply this: be willing to associate with anyone. Why? Because God is opposed to pride and to self-seeking. He humbles those, the scripture tells us, who exalt themselves, and he exalts those who are truly humble. So we need to have an honest estimation of ourselves. And to the party host, so you can imagine, these weren't the words that the party goers necessarily wanted to hear. And to the party host, Jesus had some advice to give as well. He says, you know, pay attention to your heart motivation in throwing a party. In essence, he's asking the host to consider, why are you throwing this party? Is it self-serving in any way or creating expectations for others? Given the time that I was able to spend in Japan, anyone that studies Japanese culture knows that there's a whole cultural custom of gift giving. And that is that when you go and to any place, whatever, you're expected to bring a gift, but not too extravagant a gift. Because in Japanese culture, everything based on image and performance, then they have to respond with a corresponding gift. And so there's this outward desire to show generosity, and that you're generous by giving this gift, but not too much of a gift. And it goes back and forth and back and forth, to so much so that gift giving becomes a duty. It's no longer an opportunity for generosity. And Jesus' advice to this man who throws this party to people that are in his social circle, in some ways, perhaps that they would invite him to their own party, was this: invite those who cannot pay you back. Invite the poor, the handicapped, the marginalized. Invite those who are often left on the fringes. Be willing to invite anyone into your social circle, especially those who are unable to reciprocate in any kind. Why? Because God is generous. And had we not been invited, none of us would have naturally found our way to the party of heaven, Jesus' family celebration. And as the crowd is listening to Jesus' words, and you can just imagine the pause there, and they're trying to take this in and thinking, this is something a little unusual, something to consider. There's someone who just out of nervousness says this: blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Maybe wanting to make a comment that everyone else was going to respond to, but no one does, except Jesus. And Jesus, noticing that people were not quick to agree, uses this opportunity, this nervous, if you will, bursting out, to set up then the parable that we look at here, the parable of the great banquet or wedding feast. Now, there's a similar parable actually in Matthew chapter 22, though clearly in that case, that parable was spoken by Jesus on his way to the cross, which was not necessarily the context of the parable here in Luke chapter 14. Now, let me share something with you that really should be no surprise. Jesus told similar stories, or maybe he even retold parables several times to different audiences. So when we read in the scripture, you know, that Jesus is saying one thing here and there's something very similar over there, it may be the same scene being described, or maybe another scene. But it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus, as the master teacher, was sharing these stories, and some of them he used over and over again. And so we look at Matthew, and it gives us a context, not necessarily the exact same context, but a deeper understanding of what Jesus was trying to communicate. In fact, there, of all the stories that Jesus told, do you know we have so few of them actually in the scripture? The apostle John writes at the end of his gospel these words, "Now there were also were many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And so there are many things that Jesus said we don't have a record of. But of the things we do, we have them for a reason, and we take them to heart and we pay attention to them. And so what we see here then is Jesus has set up in a real situation where he's been invited as a guest to a real meal in a prominent place where there are all these socially, movers and shakers, if you will, in that community. He then sets up the parable of the great banquet or the wedding feast, a divine invitation that's given there in verses 16 to 22. The king is hosting a great banquet at the palace, a wedding feast for his son, the crown prince. The date is announced in advance. Plans are made and personal invitations are sent out. It is to be a grand affair, the celebration of a lifetime. One commentator writes this: in the ancient world, such a meal would have been preceded by invitations, which would have been accepted by those planning to attend, much like our RSVPs. The next step was to hear from the host servant that the meal was ready, which is exactly what happens there in verse 17. The servant is sent out to let everyone know who has RSVP'd that the meal is ready, the event is ready to begin, and they're welcome to come and to celebrate together. But what happens? They all alike begin to make excuses. Excuses. And Jesus highlights just three of them. One was is that I've bought a field. In essence, is I have a new piece of property I'm looking at. Maybe it's where I'm going to build my vacation home. Maybe it's, you know, something else. But something that just I've been desiring for a period of time, and today's the day, and I just decided that this is what I'm going to do today. There was then as I bought 5 yoke of oxen. My friends, this was a very well-to-do person if they could afford 5 yoke of oxen. Most were happy to have 1. But to say, no, today's the day I'm going to go out and buy 5 yoke of oxen. You know, I want to be able to do more, make more money. Maybe he wanted to garner an opportunity to shore up his investments. And then there was a third one that said, the reason I can't come is I've married a wife. And the implication being there is that, you know, when I first accepted this invitation, I was more than willing to come. But now that I've married in this family, I'm not so sure that they would appreciate coming to the banquet. of the king and the king's son. And therefore, I just can't come. Now, what are we to make of all of these excuses? And that's what they were. They were excuses. The responses of those who professed a willingness to accept the king's gracious invitation outwardly, but inwardly were preoccupied by many other things. And it reveals that the excuses were just that. Excuses. Disrespectful to the king and to his son, because they had already said that they would come. Preparations had been made. And now they just couldn't be bothered. It was not that these people could not come. The field would wait. The oxen weren't going to be plowing that day. And you knew long beforehand in terms of this social invitation that you had accepted and the implications for your family. No, it's not that these people could not come, but in fact they decided that they would not come. Loved ones, what are the things in our lives, or the people that are near and dear to us, that distract us or cause us to have divided loyalties toward God and His Son? Is it those things that we set our hearts on? Is it, you know, we want to do one more thing to shore up our own lives into our own security? Is it that there's family pressure, social pressures brought to bear that keep us from having an undivided loyalty to Christ? Whatever it is, we need to own that. We need to see it for what it is. A distraction from that which is what God calls us to. The meal has been prepared and it's meant to be enjoyed by many. So what does the king do when he hears word that there are those who just aren't going to come? He instructs his servants to go out quickly into the residential areas of the city and to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame to the banquet. What kingdom perspective is Jesus giving in the telling of this parable? Jesus is saying this, that the Father's love and joy in His Son is meant to be enjoyed by many people. The proclamation of the gospel is guaranteed success. There will be those who come. In fact, Jesus said this elsewhere, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will not turn away. My friends, we need to ask ourselves, what motivates our witness for Christ? Is it duty or is it joy? Sharing in the joy that God the Father has towards His Son. Joy with those who have responded to the invitation of the wedding feast. Joy with the angels who rejoice over the wonder and the mystery of our salvation. The servant goes out, tells then invitation to these to come. They come and he reports to the king, what you've commanded we have faithfully done, and there is still room. Which leads us to the gospel imperative found there in verses 23 and 24. The king responds, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. In other words, it's not just where people live and that you meet and know them in that way, but it's wherever people travel or find themselves at times. Be bold and share my invitation to come to my banquet. From the halls of Congress to the hallway of the halfway house in Wilkinsburg, on the campus of an Ivy League college, or the children's playground in your neighborhood. Passionately share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For wherever the gospel captivates the heart of a people and begins to shape their shared commitments, a gospel-centered culture is formed that honors Christ. And in turn, that culture, that church culture, is used by Him to faithfully proclaim the good news, the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth until He comes again. Is the culture of New Covenant, my friends, being shaped by the gospel? Christ and Him crucified. What He has done that gives us our identity as brothers and sisters in Christ is God's Spirit of welcome and generosity permeating every aspect of the ministry here. From our corporate worship as we gather, to home groups, to small groups, Bible studies, even private conversations, there is an opportunity. And my friends, is the opportunity of the empty chair. Look around you this morning. There are empty chairs in this sanctuary. God's intent is that they would be filled. And He wants to use you in that process. To think of someone that you might invite to come to worship, to come to hear the gospel, or someone that who has heard the gospel that he might be or she might be united with God's people. I remember years ago when I was serving in a church planting effort, and we were starting small groups, and we had some training in that and some best practices, and was impressed upon us that every group ought to have an extra seat. And that was hard to do because some of our people, you know, where they were meeting were in apartments and those sorts of things, and there was barely room for, you know, 8 to 10 people. But it was always to leave an extra seat. And why? It was a visual reminder that there is always room for one more. And in fact, the person to fill that seat was someone to be prayed for by people in the group. Someone that God had put across our path. Maybe regularly as a family member or friend. Maybe just someone that God just by coincidence put across our path who needed the encouragement of the people of God. Needed the gospel shared with them. Needed a friendship built. But to realize that we had that opportunity. That empty chair reminded us of what it was to follow after Christ. And to receive His instructions to welcome others to come. To come to the banquet. As we think of these things, and the parable is simple, is it not? And yet it's challenging. Because Jesus is speaking to the people, many of whom would later reject Him there at the cross. But notice, if you will, where there were those who were invited and accepted, and then, in fact, did not follow through. They actually disrespected God in the process. They disrespected the king and his son. But God was not, the king was not disrespected by anyone who actually came. In reality, Christ is honored. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul as he talks about us. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. How is God honored by those who come to the feast, those who are in some ways drug even at the last minute to the feast? In a sermon on this parable, Charles Spurgeon answers that question in this way. How is Christ honored? This is what he says. The persons who came to the wedding were more grateful than the first invited might have been if they had come. The richer sort could have a good dinner every day. Those farmers could always kill a fat sheep. Those merchants could always buy a calf. Thank you for nothing, they would have said to the king if they had accepted his invitation. But those poor beggars picked off the streets, they welcomed the fatlings. How glad they were. One of them said to the other, "It's been a long time since you and I sat down to such a feast as this." And the other answered, "I can hardly believe that I'm really in a palace, dining with the king." The joy that day was more expressed than it would have been had others come. Those ladies and gentlemen that were first invited, if they had come to the wedding, would have seated themselves in a very stiff and proper manner. But these beggars, they make a merry clatter. They are not muzzled by propriety. They are glad at the sight of every dish. And the occasion the occasion actually became more famous than it would have otherwise have been. If the feast had gone on as usual, it would have been only one among many such things. But now, this royal banquet was one of a kind. It was unique, it was unparalleled, to gather poor men off the streets, laboring men and idle men, bad men and good men, to the wedding of the crown prince. This was a new thing under the sun. Everyone talked about it. There were songs made about it, and those were sung in the king's honor where none honored kings before. Dear friends, when the Lord saved some of us by his grace, it was no common event. When he brought us great sinners to the feast, and at his feet washed us, clothed us, fed us, and made us his own, it was a wonder to be talked about forever and ever. We will never leave off praising his name throughout eternity. The great banquet, the great wedding feast, a picture of what God in Christ has done to draw us to himself and to draw us together. And yet, there is still room. The gospel hymn writer captures it this way. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you, though millions have come. Yes, there is still room. There's room at the cross for you. And that's God's message to you today, if you know not Christ. But it's also the message we give to others who don't know Christ. We think, well, I'm not ready to come be with God's people. You know, I've got to get my life together before I come to Christ. All those things which end up being just excuses. No. Christ says, come to my banquet. Come and invite others that my house may be full. Come and joy and be joined to the joy that the Father has over his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, came, endured the cross, despising his shame, and is now set at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, we thank you that you are seated. Lord, we thank you that the feast has already begun. We thank you that there are brothers like Bob who even now are enjoying what we just have glimpses of. Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts that we might be ready to feast in the house of Zion, that you would give us a perspective, no matter what the circumstance of our life, that we have been recipients of the grace of God, and that changes everything. And Lord, may you give to us not only that quiet confidence that eternal life is ours in your Son, but Lord, you also might give us a compulsion that we'd be persuaded to compel others to come and to receive that which you alone can give. And so it's in your Son's name we humbly pray. Amen.